Brother Tom, turn our Bibles tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, find 1 Kings, 2 Kings, keep on going to your right, and you're going to find 2 Chronicles. And turn there if you would please. We'll pick back up on our series, Knowing God, here in a couple weeks, all right? 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. You ever been in a situation, probably know you have, and I have, when you just didn't know what to do? I mean, didn't know where to turn, didn't know which way to go, didn't know what to do about it, and may have been a work situation, a personal situation, family situation, but you found yourself at wit's end. I mean, you just seemed like it didn't matter which way you turned, which way you looked, you just didn't know what to do. Somebody might say, you know, preacher, that's where I'm at right now. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. Don't know how to handle the situation that I'm in. But you know what? I'm glad that you and I aren't alone. You know what? You and I can have assurance in one thing. You say, preacher, what is it? Well, there's numbers of things, but when it comes to what I'm talking about tonight, we can be assured of that whatever we're going through, somebody's been there before. You know that? The Bible said there's no temptation. That means trial, trouble, tribulation, temptation taking you or coming to your life, but such as is common to man. Somebody has been there before. They've faced it. They have depended on the Lord, and God has made a way of escape. He's enabled them to go through it and taught them and grown them as a result of it. And so many times we look into the Bible and find people that maybe it's not the exact scenario, but yet the circumstances, while they may be a little bit different, what was going on then, the truth of it and the outcome are the same. And there's a man in the Bible, a king by the name of Jehoshaphat, that found himself in a situation that he didn't know what to do. And tonight I want us to look into the Scriptures and see what he did and learn some lessons on what to do when you don't know what to do. So let's look together. Begin reading, if we could please, in verse number 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The Bible says, "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said," and they began to pray. Now we're going to come back and look at those verses, but don't you look down at the end of his prayer and what he tells God in verse number 12. He said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" Talking about their enemies. "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." God, we don't have the ability, we don't have the strength, we don't have the resources to overcome this obstacle, this attack of the enemy on our own. But watch the next sentence, next phrase. He said, "Neither know we what to do." Isn't that something? Boy, all these armies are arrayed against him. I mean, this great multitude was coming against him. And he says, "Lord, we don't have the resources. We don't have the ability to stand up against this. Lord, is this onslaught, these marauding multitude, these bands come against us. We don't have the resources to face it. We don't have the ability to fight it. And neither know we what to do." And you know what? I'm glad tonight that I'm not alone, because there's times that I don't know what to do. So let's talk tonight about what to do when you don't know what to do. Let's pray and we'll jump into the message. All right, Father, I pray you'll help us tonight as we look at this passage. I pray we'll glean truths from the Word of God that will help us and strengthen us and encourage us in those times in our life, whether it be a large situation or maybe a small one. And Lord, we don't know where to turn, what to do, where to go. And Lord, I pray that tonight you'd teach us from your Word, and we'll thank you for your blessings and your working in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so Jehoshaphat said, "Lord, neither know we what to do." Lord, we don't know what to do. And so we're going to find just exactly what he did and how God worked in his life. Number one, what to do when you don't know what to do, all right, is first of all, you look to the Lord in faith. All right? Jot that down in your notes. Should be on the back of your prayer bowl tonight. Look to the Lord in faith. Now, you know, Jehoshaphat did first what you and I usually do last. You ever notice how that we'll try everything else first, and then when we're in our wits' end, we don't know what else to do. I mean, we have tried every other alternative on our own to get it done. Then we finally do what we should have done at the beginning, look to the Lord. And so, you know what we do oftentimes is we look to ourselves. We look to ourselves during those times and trouble, problems, heartache comes our way. We start wringing our hands. We start working our minds trying to figure out what to do, how to handle it, what to do to get out of the situation. And you know what? We just figure if we wring our hands long enough and work our minds long enough, I mean, something's got to come, right? I mean, somewhere down the line, I'm going to come up with an answer. Hey, I've handled things all right in the past, and it's worked out all right. And so, certainly, at some point, I'm going to reach a point in my life, in this situation, where I'll be able to handle it. But you know what? The reality of it is, there's going to become times that God allows things to come into our lives where we come to the point that Jehoshaphat came to, and we realize we don't have the resources, we don't have the ability, that we do not have what it takes to fix or to face or to overcome what's coming against us. And it's during those times that we need to look to the Lord. But the danger is we look to ourselves. And another big danger we have is we begin to look to others. All right, family, friends, folks that we work with, maybe unsaved or saved. They could be faithful or carnal. And you know what? We would begin to tell them about our problems and what's going on and what to do. We begin to look at other people to try to find the answers. But you know what God says? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, I don't need to go to the unsaved world to learn how to fix my problems as a child of God. Amen? Don't need to do that. Matter of fact, I have God's wisdom and I have His ability. Matter of fact, the psalmist prayed in Psalm 60 and verse 11, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. And you know what? Listen, if we're not careful, we'll look to ourselves, we'll look to others before we look to God. Now, I want you to notice what the problem was that caused Jehoshaphat to come to the realization that, you know what, I may have handled things as king in the past and I got along all right, and there may have been times my counselors could have helped me, or maybe I could have went to somebody else and found help. But I've reached a point right now, Jehoshaphat says, where I don't have any resources, I don't have any ability, I don't have anywhere to go but to the Lord. You know what? That's a wonderful place to go. But instead of letting that be our last resort, that ought to be our first response. Amen? Notice, if you would, his foes that came against him. Look back again in verse number 1. He said, it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and other beside the Ammonites, the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And so Judah has been invaded by these marauding bands of Moabites and Ammonites. And when you go all the way over in verse 22, we don't turn there right now, but you'll find that there are others in Mount Seir that was with them. So in that region, other tribal peoples, maybe even the Philistines had got involved. And so the armies of the different nations around them had banded together, and they had one thought in mind: we're going to wipe out Judah, we're going to cast them out of the land, and we're going to take their possession. That's exactly what was in their mind. He called it a great multitude. That's what he called it. And he said, there's a great multitude. And Joshua said, we don't have the strength to face it. So there was his foes that came against him. And you know what? You and I have foes tonight. We have things that come against us in our own lives. But then I want you to see not only his foes, but notice his fears, all right? Notice his fears. Look, if you would, again, and these are just some additions you can write right into your notes. Notice what he says, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. You know what that word means? It means to be filled with fear. He wasn't just a little bit afraid. He was a whole lot afraid. He was terrorized. He was filled with terror. News of the advancing army struck terror in the heart of a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, this king. You know what? There's times we find ourselves facing situations that fill our hearts with anxiety and with fear. And like Jehoshaphat, one moment everything's going good, and one moment everything's all right, and one moment we sense security and we feel secure, and then the next moment our world is rocked by circumstances that are beyond our control. It might be a physical problem. It might be an x-ray that looks suspicious. It might be a doctor's report that brings some anxiety. It may be the test that came back positive. It may not be you. It may be someone that you love or somebody you care about. But you know, physical things can come against us and rock our world. It can be a financial issue. It can be a marital issue, a parental issue, an emotional issue. We just feel down and we can't get back up. It can be a spiritual problem that we just don't know where to turn and what to do. But hey, let's not look to ourselves. Let's not look to others. Let's learn to look to the Lord. Amen? Let's look there. And you know, the Bible encourages us to look to Him. Notice, if you would, down in verse number 12. Would you look down there? And we're going to come back and look at some other things. But look down at verse number 12. He said, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." Watch this right here. He said, "But our eyes are upon thee." God, we don't know where to go. God, we don't know where to turn. God, we don't know where to look. But I want you to know our eyes are on you. You know what? We listen to songs like, "Where could I go but to the Lord? I found a hiding place when sore distressed. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest." And on and on. "I've found the way of gladness. It is well with my soul since Jesus came into our hearts." You know, have we ever realized that those who wrote these songs found the solution to their troubles and their problems and their difficulties in the Lord? You know, the writers of these songs oftentimes came out of great experiences of distress in their lives. And it helped. And when we realize, as we sing these songs, that they were born out of heartache and sorrow and grief and hardship, of people that found help and strength and comfort and guidance and direction in God. Hey, that ought to encourage us. It ought to encourage us. Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." You know what? There's two thoughts in that verse. In that day of the psalmist's day, the hills were the dwelling places of pagan gods. And it could be a question. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." And you know what? There's no help there. These pagan gods can't. There's no strength there. There's no solution there. "From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And so there's that idea. There's also the idea of the Calvary coming. How many of you like the old black and white westerns, you know? And here the wagon train, they circled, and the Indians, they're circling the wagon train, and they're shooting the arrows in there. And boy, it just seems like all hope's gone. Next thing you know, you hear a bugle in the background. Next thing you know, the Calvary's coming over the hill and coming down there to rescue them. And I tell you what, I thank God for the times in my life that, boy, I was sore distressed, difficulty in my life, hardship, didn't know which way to turn. And friend, aren't you glad there's the bugle from heaven as God comes down and makes a difference and rescues and delivers and works in our lives. Amen. Aren't we glad tonight for a God who's faithful? I want to give you a couple thoughts. Can I tell you this under a look to the Lord? God cares about your problems. God cares about your problems. One of the biggest lies of the devil, or a lie that we can tell ourselves, sometimes the devil doesn't have to tell it to us, is nobody cares and God doesn't care. But I'm glad God cares, aren't you? Psalm 34, verses 15 and 17. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all," not some, not most, but all their troubles. Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And can I tell you, as a loving Heavenly Father, your God cares about you. You know, how many cares are we to cast on the Lord? How many of them? All of them. 1 Peter 5, 7. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I want you to jot this down. Not only does God care about your problems, God desires to help you with your problems. God desires to help you with your problems. Psalm 34, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Psalm 91, verse 15. He said, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him," God says. You know what? God delivers us. He desires to help us in our problems. Now, I want you to notice verse number 3. What did Jehoshaphat do? Let's go back now to verse number 3. And I want you to notice what he does. So he looks to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat feared, and what's this thing, what's this next statement? And set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. You know, two times the Bible says they sought the Lord, and one time it tells us that they asked help of the Lord. And I believe we could say three times they were looking to the Lord for help. Wouldn't you believe that? You know what, I was reading a book that I found down at Lifeway. I was in there picking up something. I happened to find a book on the Siege of Bastogne, and the guy wrote it from the prospect of the miracle of that battle. The miracle of that battle. And what he was talking about was this: the faith of the men who was involved in that conflict, and how that providentially God answered prayer and worked, and how that even these men who were unsaved, they were God-fearers, they recognized God, they would even pray to God. But I'm not saying that we would call all of them Bible-believing Christians like we are, but they were what we would consider quote-unquote men who feared the Lord. They believed in the fact of the God of the Bible. And it talked about how that these men realized that decisions they made, I mean, it was in their diaries that they believed that God enabled them to make that particular decision. It was interesting. Do you realize that on the eve of the battle that dealt with the Bastogne, that there in the Battle of the Bulls, that key battle, that General Patton, probably we would call him a godless man, but Patton, it was amazing, believed in the God of the Bible, although he wasn't a saved man. I wouldn't go as far as to say he believed in the God of the Bible. He was a great believer in prayer. He said this. He said a soldier fights first of all on his knees. He sent out 3,500 leaflets in 1944 to all of his officers, down to the staff officers and the line officers, those that would be out with the companies and the platoons in combat. He sent leaflets down to them, expressing to them the need of prayer if they were going to win the victory. Isn't that exciting? Ain't it good that, listen, even the world around us at times recognizes the fact that there is a God who is able to help us. How much more those who know Him in a saving way and would be called His children should look to Him in times of distress and times of heartache and believe that our God can help us. Notice that they proclaimed a fast, and people from all over Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord, and he began to pray. And so notice, if you would, verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Would you write out in the margin of your Bible right there, we're going to talk about this on a Wednesday night, right out beside there, he prayed to God and pled his sovereignty. Right there you see the sovereignty of God. Jehoshaphat realized that there was a God who was sovereign, that it didn't matter what was coming against him. Not only was there a God who ruled over all things, but there was a God who could overrule all things. You see, not only is our God over all things, but aren't you glad that He can overrule all things? That means that as these armies came against Him and they had set it in their heart to destroy Judah and Jehoshaphat and to take their land, and they were bent on the destruction of God's people. You know what God did? He overruled. Jehoshaphat recognized that there was a God that was so great and so mighty and so full of majesty and so sovereign that He could overrule their desires and their wishes and their plans. Listen, I'm glad that as things come against me in life, I have a sovereign God who can overrule in the affairs of my life, aren't you? But not only do I want you to write down the word sovereignty, I want you to write down the word power or omnipotence. Look, if you would, in verse number 6 again. He said, and in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? He's saying, God, I'm not sufficient, but you are. Can I tell you that you and I are at the point of deliverance? We're at the point of God breaking through in our lives when we come to the realization that, listen, I don't have the resources, I'm insufficient, I can't, but God, you can. Can I tell you, not as long as we can, God can't. But when we come to the place that we can't, God can. See, when we take the credit, we do it, we take the credit for it. And God shares His glory with how many people? Nobody. And so God brings me to the end of myself so that He can take over, and then He gets the glory for it. You say, well, preacher, don't you think? And that's the way, here's the way the unsaved world would think. Well, isn't that arrogant on God's part? No, it's not. See, because if God didn't bring us to the end of ourselves, we would be full of pride, which number one is a sin. God couldn't bless us. And then we'd never know really how great our God is. And so God brings us to the end of ourselves so we can recognize how great He is. And where we're insufficient, church, I want you to know He is sufficient. And can I tell you, where doctors can't, God can.
Right.
Now, I understand God doesn't choose to heal everybody. I understand that. But God can do what He wants to do, can't He? And that's why we never stop praying. We never stop looking. We never stop believing God. And you know what? He heals His people one way or another. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Because in heaven, there's none of these diseases. But I want you to jot something else down beginning in verse 7 because it's going to take us all the way down to verse 13. And that's the word promise. That's the word promise. You see, when you pray, it's interesting when you study the prayers of the Bible that they talked about who God was, and they pled upon the basis of God's character and God's nature. It wasn't as if God didn't know who He was, but it was reminding Jehoshaphat and God's people who He is, and they invoked the character and the nature of God. God, first of all, You can overrule. You are the God of heaven. You are sovereign. God, You are able in the sense of that You can overrule because You're the sovereign God of the universe. Number two, God, You have might. There's none that can stand against You. And where we're insufficient, You're sufficient. And then He comes down and He deals with promises. Look at verse number 7. Art not Thou our God? Well, there's possession, isn't it? There's relationship. Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before Thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, Thy friend forever. You know what He was doing? He was saying, God, remember Your covenant with us. Remember Your promises You made to Your people. You know what? I don't believe there's anything wrong with praying back the promises of God to God. It's not that He's forgotten them, but it helps us to remember them, amen, and put them into our lives. Okay? And then He says, down, and can I just go ahead and say right here, verse 7, that ownership indeed to the land of Israel still belongs to God's people over there. His earthly people, the Jews. Verse 8. And they dwelt therein and have built Thee a sanctuary, talking about the temple therein, for Thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in Thy presence, for Thy name is in this house, and cry unto Thee in our affliction, when Thou wilt hear, then Thou wilt hear and help. God, you remember when Solomon dedicated this temple, and You came down and You told Solomon after he had prayed to You, and You gave him some promises and said that if pestilence came, or if armies came again, against us, or if this happened or that happened, and we gathered here and we called on You and we looked to You, God, You promised to deliver us. Here we see His promises again, not to remind God, but to remind us. Notice, if you would, verse number 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, with whom Thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt? And they began to go up against Ammon and Moab, which were cousins, by the way, of Israel. All right, through Lot. And then Mount Seir, which would have been the Edomites. That would have been Esau's descendants. Jacob and Esau, they would have been cousins. And so they were akin to the nation of Israel, and God wouldn't let them invade the land. You remember, God, how that You wouldn't let us do that. And we treated them right when we came out of Egypt. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of Thy possession, which Thou hast given us to inherit. God, we did them right, but look how they're treating us. Then He comes down, verse 12, O our God, wilt Thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So the whole nation comes together, and they pray, and they seek the face of God. And Jehoshaphat, in this time, he speaks about the sovereignty of God and the power of God and the promises of God, and then he pleads God's help. Dear child of God, let us remind ourselves that our God overrules. Let us remind ourselves that there is ability in our God. Let us remind ourselves that He's always faithful. Listen, during times of difficulty, you don't know what to do. Look to the Lord. Amen? Number two, let me give you this. What you need to do is listen to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So God's getting ready to answer in verse 15. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And so God, through his prophet, begins to answer the nation of Israel. So guess what? First of all, I look to the Lord in faith. Secondly, I listen to the Lord in obedience. And the first thing I need to listen to is don't be afraid. And in times of trouble, it's amazing the things that we tell ourselves, the things that we let others tell us, even the devil tell us. Can you imagine what Jehoshaphat and his soldiers and the people around him probably in their own minds were being told? Boy, this is it. You can't do anything. But you know what? During those times when we're tempted to listen to what others say to us, and we're tempted to listen to our own hearts, and then the devil, when he plants thoughts in our minds that are lies against our God or slanders our God, or the situation's hopeless and there's no hope. Listen, can I tell you, those are times we need to quit listening to every other voice and start listening to his voice. But listen to him in obedience. He didn't listen to himself. Jehoshaphat didn't listen to others. He listened to the Lord in obedience, okay? And notice verse 15. He said, "Hearken, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid." You know what the greatest victory, greatest hindrance to victory today is? The fear of tomorrow. Many times you and I can't live in victory today because we're filled with anxiety and worry and all the things that we think could happen tomorrow. And so we let the worries of tomorrow rob us of the joy of today. Now, how many of us would say we're professional worriers? Now, nobody's going to lift their hand. There's a few of you, honest. But I mean, you just got it down pat. You're good at it. You know, I have that blessing of a nature, okay? That I can lay awake all night long, you know? And I can sit there and stare at it and work it all over in my mind and all this, that, and the other. I can lose a lot of precious hours of sleep, I promise you. And you know what? It wears you down. It wears you out. And then when God comes through, you know what? You feel silly. Isn't that true? And one of the biggest dangers is that we don't listen to the Lord. You know what Jesus said? "Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Don't let it be afraid. You know what that word "believe" means? It doesn't just mean to believe God. He said, "You trust God." He said, "Trust also in me." Isn't that good? You know, I'm just reminded He's my shepherd and I'm His sheep. He's promised to lead me, to comfort me, to guide me. Throughout the Bible, God tells me time and time and time again. And we need to come to the place where the Bible says, as the psalmist, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Listen to the Lord in obedience. And it begins by, don't be afraid, God says. Number two, don't be dismayed. Look at what he says again in verse number 15. He says, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude." Why? "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Discouragement, despair, the idea of giving up. And Jehoshaphat's reminded that the battle's not his. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so Joshua set himself to seek the Lord, and when he spoke to God, God spoke to him. And the problem, listen, let me just tell you, we need to remember when the problems crop up in our lives, our homes, whatever comes into our lives, remember the battle is the Lord's and our God will fight for us. Let's listen to the Lord in obedience. Quickly, number three, let the Lord lead. Look, if you would, verse 16. "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." Isn't that good? God said, "Listen, I want you to go to the battle, but you don't have to fight. You don't have to do anything." He said, "Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord, with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You know what? He could have, here's Jehoshaphat, he could have heard the priest there, that God was using as a prophet, answering them, and the word of the Lord coming through him, and he's saying, listen, I want you, Jehoshaphat, nation of Israel, or Judah, well, listen to what God says. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed about this great multitude. Go down tomorrow to the battle, but you're not going to have to fight. God's going to fight for you. And don't worry, He is with you. You know what He could have done? He could have just wrung His hands and said, I know the Lord will be with me, but, and I don't know. And isn't that what we do? Because how many times has God said, and Lord, I'm with you always, but even to the end of the world, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know, but I don't feel like He's with me. Oh, there's the problem. Jesus didn't say, feel me. He said, trust me. We don't have to feel Him to trust Him. Isn't that true? Now notice, Jehoshaphat didn't rush out and fight the enemy ahead of God. He didn't go out there and make a mess of things and complicate and even create problems. He let the Lord lead. Notice three areas. First of all, set yourselves. You know what He said? Be firm and don't run from the fight. Can I tell you, in certain situations and instances, if the devil ever puts you on the run, you'll run the rest of your life. I remember telling a few, I guess it was a year or so ago, there was a time in my life when people were making death threats against my life and family back when I was in Lenore. And I'll never forget, as I was going through all of that, and it went on for weeks and weeks, and I'll never forget, it reached a point in my life where I was at a breaking point. I knew that I could call because of my relationship, Preacher Baker. I felt like you would, Preacher. That if I called, that you'd let me come down here and my wife and family until I could figure out what to do. And I sat in the other. And I felt I could call. And he would say, come on down here and we'll take care of you. And I thought, boy, I'll be out of that. And I remember going at certain times, there's no really place to go. You know, when you can't find the closet, just find a bathroom. Go in, close the door and talk to God. Nobody's going to bother you in there. Especially my granddaddy's house. There's a pile of people there. There was always a pile of people there, especially at supper time. And I'll never forget, because it had reached the breaking point where they were saying, listen, we're going to come after you and we're coming now. And I didn't know what to do. And I'll never forget, I went to the bathroom to get alone with God because there wasn't anywhere else to go. There's kids running everywhere, people running everywhere, people talking. And I was thinking, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, I've just got to get out of here. And I'll never forget, now God didn't speak out of heaven audibly. But there was an impression in my heart that went like this. Kevin, if you run now, the devil will run you the rest of your ministry. Can I say something to your child of God? I know tonight's you're faithful and you're here and I'm not picking on anybody. But can I tell you something? If the devil ever finds your number to stop you or get you out of the work of God or cause you to quit or get out of church, he'll dial that number every time. He will. Because once he knows that that'll get you, it don't matter where you go. I remember a lady, she told me, she said, I'm just going to go to church over here because I just know that, you know, my feelings are hurt and da-da-da-da-da and on it goes. And I told her, I said, well, ma'am, I can promise you this. You might feel good for a while, but the devil's going to knock your feelings off your shoulder over there too. Because once he knows your number, he'll dial it again. And so what, there's times, dear child of God, when we need to quit running and start standing. Amen. Set yourselves. Be firm. Don't run. Number two, stand ye still. Follow the Lord's instructions. We're to follow the clear leading of God. You say, well, preacher, what if I don't know what the Lord wants me to do? Then don't do anything. Don't make a major decision in your life under duress. Usually going to be the wrong decision. The times that I've made decisions in my life under duress, or I've been hasty, I've gotten ahead of God and I've gotten in trouble. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. And he who waits on the Lord wastes no time. That doesn't mean that I don't stay busy for the Lord. That don't mean I get my rocking chair and just wait. I'm to actively do what I know to be doing. But I'm not to do anything that I don't know what to do. Wait on the Lord and then see the salvation of the Lord. Watch Him win the victory. Can we fast forward over to verse 20? Because I'm going to have to bring this thing to a close. And they rose early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. You know what I found? When we trust God, it establishes us and prospers us. You see that? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Isn't that what He just said right there? And when He consulted with the people, He appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever." And so what He did, instead of setting His foremost fighters in the front, I mean, you'd think you'd put your SEAL teams out there, your special forces there in the front of the brunt of the battle to sort of punch a hole through the enemy. That's not what He done, because God said, "Listen, you're not going to fight." So guess what He did? He said, "Okay, you musicians and singers, you come on up. Band, choir, you come on up to the front. You're on the front lines." Boy, I tell you what, choir, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Special music. Folks are involved. Ain't it amazing what God can do through music? Now, I realize music's not the centerpiece, but boy, it sure does set the table. Amen? And God can prepare the hearts. And it's amazing that when the foul spirit came upon Saul, it's amazing what David did with a little bit of godly music, isn't it? I tell you what, the devil's music will never do that for you. Boy, it'll just tear you out of frame, but boy, God's music will sure calm your heart, won't it? There's nothing like listening to God's music. So He pulls them into the front of the battle, and they begin to sing, and they begin to play, and they begin to praise. And don't you see what happens? Look, if you would, verse number 22. "And when they began to sing and to praise," I believe it's right to praise the Lord, isn't it? "The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." You say, "Preacher, what do you mean ambushments?" I have no idea. Now, I have some thoughts in my mind that God may have put some angels out there to ambush them. And they probably, when the angels ambushed them, they didn't know what had hit them, and they thought maybe that this group had turned on them, and so they started fighting each other. And you know what they did? They wiped themselves out. They killed each other. And they were every one dead. Look what the Bible says. They were smitten. Look at verse 23. "For the children of Ammon, the children of Moab, stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked in the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped the salvation." Watch him win the victory. When they begin, you know what? It might be amazing that when we're in difficult times, we start to sing what God can do in our hearts and lives to give us the victory. An emotional victory. A spiritual victory. It takes them 3 days to carry away the spoil. Then I want you to notice, lastly, here's what you do. Lift up your heart in praise. Look down at verse 26. "And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakai. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah." And verse 28, "They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God is in all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies." And you know what? It brought peace to Jehoshaphat's realm. Now you know what? I recognize that we're not kings and we don't have a realm like that. But yet there is a realm in the sense of which my inner spirit. And I face things and you face things that come against us and they seem insurmountable. And we don't know what to do. And God's first thing I want you to do is look to me in faith. Second thing I want you to do is I want you to listen to what I tell you to do and I want you to obey me. Third thing God says I want you to do is I want you to let me lead in your life. Let me set the pace. Let me set the direction. Let me direct your steps. And then God says, watch me win the victory. Stand still. Be firm. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. You know, God can do what you and I can't do. And you know what? Then you give God the glory for it. You lift up your heart in praise. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, what if I do if I'm still going through my trouble? I'm doing all these things, but it doesn't seem like anything's happening." Somebody said, "Be like the teapot. When it's up to its neck in boiling water, it sings." And you just keep on looking. You keep on listening. You keep on letting Him lead. And you let Him win the victory. And lift up your hearts in praise. Because listen to this, dear child of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Somebody actually made this statement. Happiness is a choice. Joy is a choice. I can choose to be fearful and dismayed, or I can choose to do what Jehoshaphat did, and I can rejoice and let His joy be my strength to enable me to go on until God enables me to win the victory or brings deliverance or great comfort in my life. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God, in the midst of my trials, the midst of my problems, the midst of my difficulties, can whisper sweet peace to my heart and your heart. And maybe tonight, that's what you need. Maybe tonight, you just need to come and you need to look to the Lord. Quit listening to everything else, looking to everything, and just look to Him. You need to let Him lead in your life. You need to listen to what He says. And then as you see His salvation, you need to lift up your heart in praise and just praise Him anyway. Because it's amazing what praising can do in your life. To set, listen, that doesn't mean that it's going to solve every problem that comes your way immediately. It doesn't mean that God's going to heal every disease in your life. But I tell you what He will do. He'll heal your spirit and settle your heart and bring calmness to your life and enable you in the midst of it to go on. Aren't you glad that we have a God that can do that in our lives? And maybe tonight you need to bring it to Him in prayer. Father,